Man, for leading us in worship. Isn't that a blessing, just to be able to worship the Lord this morning, sing to the Lord, tell Him how thankful we are, tell Him how much we love Him, and just in a attitude and mindset of gratefulness come before the Lord this morning. We're in Romans chapter 8. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8, we hit verse 1 last week, and that's as far as we got. You guys are going to have to listen a little quicker this week. I'm joking, obviously. Actually, this is kind of a short sermon for y'all. If you're a guest at GBF, we don't go by the clock. I don't have a clock back there for a reason. I want to preach what the Lord gives me to preach, however short or however long. So we don't follow the clock here. And this one's a little shorter today. Because again, I really feel led to share with you what God tells me to share, and let that be the guiding factor on what we do and what we don't do in here this morning. Today we're going to talk about something that chapter 8 really begins talking about, and that is the sanctification of the believer, this growing up process that the Holy Spirit that's been given to us at the point of salvation. We talk about Jesus living in your heart. I asked Julia, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? And she said yes. And Jesus lives in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us for this sanctification process. We'll see this later on in verse 29 in chapter 8. So that we can grow up and become like Christ, right? We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We stand, positionally speaking, before God justified, amen, because of what Jesus has done. So all of my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven because of what Jesus did. Nothing can take away from that, and there's nothing I can do to add to it, like Julia so eloquently, I can't hardly say that word this morning. Y'all, I have cotton mouth. I took a Benadryl last night because I'm covered in chiggers. And so I've got cotton mouth this morning. You may have to forgive me a few times. I may even have to sip a water every now and then. But anyway, that's where we're at with Jesus. But we still live in a body that has sin attached to it this side of heaven. Amen. Not amen, but right? Right. We still have a body that has sin attached to it this side of heaven. And so as we read in chapter 7, even the greatest Christian maybe that ever walked, the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. As so, you and I will as well. But the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us grow up spiritually and become like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we begin in verse 1 this morning. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I have an amen? Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for our sin. God condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind, listen to this carefully. Those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So as we discussed last week, these words, no condemnation, mean that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have been completely set free from any debt or any penalty. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God no longer has anything against you. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him, God no longer finds any fault in you, past, present, or future. You're forgiven. Listen to this closely. Forever. You're forgiven. Forever. Now, some people think that believers kind of move back and forth, in and out of condemnation, depending on whether or not they've confessed all their sins up to that point. In other words, if you've confessed all your sins and you happen to be living a good life, then at that point you're forgiven and not under condemnation. But Paul says quite literally, number one in your notes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, condemnation is gone forever. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. For those who are in Christ Jesus, condemnation is gone forever. Put another way, you never have to worry about it again because it no longer exists for you if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There is nothing awaiting us in eternity but love and acceptance. Now, if you're a child of God, let me say this. If you're a child of God, you still struggle with sin. And the Bible points out in Hebrews chapter 12 that because of God's amazing love for you, He will still rebuke you. He will still hold you accountable practically, not positionally when you stand before Him at the judgment day, but today, practically speaking, He will still rebuke you. And the Bible says, like a loving father, He will discipline you and He will even allow you to face some of the consequences of your sin. But He will never condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you will never have to face the penalty of your sin, which is death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Listen to this. Most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what would make Jones say that? What would make him make that statement? Most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. Look at your bullet points in your notes. Believers who don't understand no condemnation, believers who don't truly understand no condemnation, carry unnecessary amounts of guilt and feelings of unworthiness with them all through life. Believers who don't truly understand and embrace this biblical teaching of no condemnation carry unnecessary amounts of guilt and feelings of unworthiness with them all through their lives. In other words, when we don't embrace the truth of Romans 8:1, we end up living with far more guilt and far more shame than ever is intended. And living with unhealthy amounts of guilt, shame, and feelings of unworthiness, listen to this, drive us to these things. It drives us to have to prove ourselves over and over and over and over again. It drives us to be super sensitive to criticism. It drives us to become defensive too quickly, to lack confidence, to lack joy in our lives, even lack joy in our own time with God, our prayer time or our worship time with the Lord. And these are all things that begin to surface in our lives when there's this deep sense of unworthiness in my life. Your second bullet note is this. Believers who don't understand no condemnation have much less motivation to live for God. Write that in your notes. Believers who don't understand no condemnation will have much less motivation to live for God. Why? Because they're driven by guilt and fear. I need to live for God because there's this guilt, this ongoing guilt that I don't know how to deal with, and I'm scared to death of what God might do for me if I don't, might do to me if I don't. Christians who don't understand that condemnation is gone forever obey God out of fear, and they obey God out of duty. Whereas believers who embrace this truth, listen to this, this is gigantic. Believers who embrace this truth obey God out of love and gratitude. I think I put this quote in your notes. Martin Lloyd-Jones again sums it up this way. Listen to this. This is amazing. Listen to this closely. That difference between an unbeliever sinning and a Christian sinning is the difference between a man transgressing the laws of the state and a husband who has done something he should not do in relationship with his wife. He's not breaking the law. He is wounding the heart of his wife. That's the difference. It's no longer a legal matter. It's no longer a legal matter for the Christian. It's a matter of personal relationship and love. The man does not cease to be the husband, legally speaking. Law does not come into the matter at all. In a sense, it is now something much worse. It is now something much worse than legal condemnation. You have sinned against love. So you should feel ashamed, but you should not feel condemnation, because to do so is to put yourself back under the law, which leads us to point number two. Believers are no longer living for the law, but for love. Write that in your notes this morning. Believers are no longer living for the law. Now they're living for love. You see, the Christian is so overwhelmed by the unconditional love and acceptance that he has received through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that now he lives for love, and he lives for gratitude. Love and gratitude drive him to live for God. Love and gratitude drive him to bring glory to God, to worship God. None of this stuff is done out of guilt and fear. And love and gratitude are much more powerful motivators than guilt and shame. Amen. In fact, Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." And so the Christian has been set free from this power of sin and death. And Paul is actually using the word law here in verse 2 to refer to a force or power, meaning that those who are in Christ have been delivered from the power of the law to condemn them, verse 1, and are being delivered from the power of sin to rule their lives, verse 2. Because we know, as Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And to have eternal life, two things must take place. You and I must be delivered from the power of sin and from the power of the law. And in Jesus Christ, we have both. Amen? Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin by taking our sins upon Himself, the Bible says. He Himself became sin and delivered us from sin and delivered us from the law, the Bible says, by completely filling the requirements of the law on our behalf. And God did all of this through Christ because of His love for us. Amen? For God so loved the world. Listen to how inclusive the gospel is. For God so loved the world. Who's that include? Everybody. Amen? You guys are with it this morning, man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever, listen to how inclusive that is. Amen? that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then in Romans 5:5, Paul taught us, and hope does not disappoint. Listen to this, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And now God's love, alive in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, changes everything. Amen. Now we live for God based on the love relationship we enjoy with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And we seek to glorify Him, and we seek to obey Him out of gratitude, this amazing gratitude and this love that we have in our hearts for all that He's done for us. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's no longer a legal matter. Jesus handled that at the cross. Amen? It's no longer a legal matter for you and I. Jesus handled that at the cross. It's a love matter. It's a relationship matter. It's a matter of personal relationship and love. And that's why Jesus said, listen, the most important thing you can do in this life, don't miss this. A man came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing that you could tell me to do in life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God. If you don't do anything else, learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus basically then says, love your neighbor as yourself, and then basically says, everything else is fulfilled in those two commandments. But the greatest thing you can ever do is to learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Matthew 22:37-38. Now look at Romans 3 and 4. Excuse me, Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son. There's about three things I want you to notice. You may even want to write these. I don't know if that verse is in your note, but you might want to even note this in your Bible. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son, number one, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And number two, as an offering for our sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, number three, but according to the Spirit. So number three in your notes, God achieved our salvation by sending Jesus to become the sacrifice for our sin and by sending the Holy Spirit to break our bondage to sin. God achieved salvation by sending Jesus to become the sacrifice for our sin and by sending His Holy Spirit to break our bondage to sin. And so God sent His Son to become a man. He sent His Son to become a man in the likeness of sinful man, verse 3, and become the perfect offering for sin. So that, listen to this, sin might be condemned in Him instead of in me. Isn't that amazing? So that sin could become condemned in Christ instead of in you. And so, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, offered Himself, the Bible says, as the perfect substitute for you and me. And the perfect sacrifice for sin. Put another way, Jesus paid our debt at the cross. And not only did Christ defeat sin at the cross, but He completely obliterated it from our record in the eyes of God. In order that, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who walk according to the Spirit. In other words, when God looks at a believer, positionally speaking, when God looks at a believer and how you stand before Him, your legal standing before him, he sees now the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Your sins were transferred to Christ when you put your faith in Christ, and his righteousness was transferred to you. Amen? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, amazing truth of the gospel. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the believer's sin was condemned in Christ at the cross, and the Holy Spirit then empowers us to overcome sin and begin to walk in obedience to God. Listen to this. Don't miss this. As we set our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. Verse 5. The Holy Spirit empowers us to begin getting victory over sins and loose chains and shackles that we've been carrying around for years. And he empowers us to overcome sin and walk in obedience to God as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. And the whole purpose behind everything Christ has done is to make us holy. That word holy means to be separated from sin. So the whole purpose for everything that Jesus has done is to make us holy, again, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. And so God says in 1 Peter 1:16, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I made you holy." Or excuse me, "for I am holy." He did make us holy, amen? But the Bible says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy, practically speaking. We were made holy, positionally speaking, by Christ's death on the cross. But now the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy, practically speaking, as we learn to set our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of this world. Before we had the Holy Spirit, we had no power to do that. We had no power to avoid the things of the flesh, but now the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us wisdom to live lives pleasing to God. I'm going to close with three verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature," the very nature of God, "having escaped the corruption that is in this world." Now, I love the way the Message says verse 3, so let me read that to you. "Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one Jesus Christ who invited us to God, the best invitation we have ever received." Amen. "Therefore," Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. And the gospel is so amazing. It's so amazing and it's such a blessing. And I just thank you for giving us truth in a world where we can't even turn on the news anymore and know what to believe. I thank you for giving us truth. There's one place we can always get truth, and that's your word. And I thank you for that and I praise you for that. Lord, my prayer is that if there is one person here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's never put their faith in Him for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life, that they would do that today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, If you're here today and you'd say, you know what, Chris, I'm ready to do that. I don't want to continue living for myself anymore. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I'm ready to get out of the driver's seat. I'm ready to get in the passenger seat. And I'm ready to let Him be the Lord of my life. And maybe you're here today and you're ready to make that commitment of faith. You can do that by saying a prayer somewhat like this. You don't have to say a prayer. I do that to help you think through the process. But you can do that this morning, right now this morning, by saying a prayer somewhat like this. And listen, these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I want to quit living my own life for my own selfish purposes. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would come into my life and be the Lord of my life, be the leader of my life. Help me to understand through Your Holy Spirit what it means to totally surrender every area of my life to You. To quit trying to be in control of these different areas of my life, but surrender every area of control in my life to You. And so, Lord Jesus, today I'm here. I believe that You're God. I believe that You're God, just like we read this morning, and that You came down here to this earth, that You became a man, that You lived a sinless life, and that You died on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for my sins so that I could have eternal life. I truly believe those things. I believe that You rose from the dead on the third day, and that now You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. And today I put my faith in You, and I put my faith in what You've done for me. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for loving me enough to die for me. I want to thank You enough for loving me enough to wait for me. I want to thank You enough for loving me so much that You'd rather make that sacrifice than spend eternity without me. And I pray all these things in Your precious name. Amen. Friend, today, if you're here and you made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to write that in here, to fill out this little page in the bulletin. And listen, one of the most important things you can do is tell somebody else about it. You're just telling me at this point, but it's one of the most important things you can do, because Jesus clearly stated, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you witness about me, concerning me before men, then you need to understand, I will stand beside you when you come before my Father in heaven, and I will say, He is mine. I will be your advocate. And I will tell my Heavenly Father, He is forgiven. I took all of His sins upon myself at the cross. So I want to encourage you, if you've made a decision today, to fill that in and place it in the little wood offering box as you go out the double doors this morning. Let's stand this morning and let's sing our last song, Matt.